Once again, we have another wonderful opportunity to be able to come here and to worship God in song and study another portion of His will. So thankful for the presence of everyone that's here this morning, especially if you're visiting with us. If you haven't already, I'd invite you to take your outlines out. We're going to be talking about the chain of authority or the chain of command. That might be a little bit easier, an easier way to describe it. As far as God's design for our lives in general, but also for the local church. I mentioned the last time I preached on eldership, that the church is not a democracy. There's not a voting process. It's a monarchy where there's no voting authorized in the scriptures. The monarch has all authority. And we see that in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, which is there on your outlines. He put all things in subjection under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. And I mean, there's a lot of stuff that we could really go down and dive down and get into the weeds on here. Just to simply put it, you know, gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body. Anytime when someone comes up and gives asks the question of, well, are you saying that if I'm not a part of the Lord's church, then that means that I'm not saved? And it's like, that's exactly what we are saying. And it's not based upon my judgment or my interpretation. That is what it says. You know, the idea of church and His body, it's an interchangeable term, and so it's an interchangeable idea. If you are not in the body of Christ, if you are not in the Lord's church, you cannot be saved. And I know for the world, because we talked about this near the end of the Bible class this morning, where people over-sensationalize things, and so that everything that's been over-sensationalized is just widely accepted. But just because something's not widely accepted does not make it not true. And so when people want to question the realities of, so you're saying that if I'm not part of the Church of Christ? Right. That's exactly what we're saying. That's the only church, that's the only body that we read about in the New Testament, is the church of Christ, is the body of Christ, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. But in reference to when we're thinking about elders, there seems to be sometimes, and I'm not saying that this is necessarily true here, but in general, across the board, you can find two extremes. One extreme is that the elder has no authority in the local church, and that all he has is his example. He just rules by example, but that there's no authority. That's one extreme we don't need to take. But then there's also another extreme where they have absolute 100% authority, and basically that's the idea of where they lord it over the flock. And we've studied about that, and we'll also reference that again this morning. But the terms that we are given describes the nature of the authority that the elders have. And so when we're looking at this morning, you can go ahead and look at the front and back of your outline. You're going to see that we're going to start with God the Father, and then we're going to go to Jesus Christ, and then we'll go to the apostles, and then we'll finish up with the elders. And so all of this is in preparation for us to understand and to know and to help us in our understanding of appointing elders. Are we going to be looking at the correct men? Are these the kind of men that we want help leading, guiding, shepherding, protecting, caring for the flock. And so we have, I put some terms here because there, for some people, there's a misunderstanding because, unfortunately, well, I say unfortunately, here's the reality. The New Testament's written in Greek. And so sometimes in some context, there's a different Greek word that's utilized to describe the leadership. And so you look there in your outline. I don't know if I should even try to pronounce these Greek terms, but I put the English terms there beside it. Okay? So the first term, and these are in no particular order, is elder slash presbyter. You might see this in your Bibles. I believe it's in 1 Timothy 4, around verse 14 or verse 17, has the word presbyter there, or elder. That Greek word presbyteros is used. And the premise behind that, it emphasizes age and experience and wisdom. But then there's also another Greek term that's used, and sometimes the word is translated bishop or overseer, and that's episkopos, which means to, in the principle behind it, that Greek term means that they are emphasizing rule and authority, or they oversee something. They exercise authority over something. And so when that Greek term is used, that's the backing behind it. That's what the writer is trying to indicate, that this individual has this authority to exercise oversight. Maybe that's a better way to word it. And then you have the third one, poimen, which is pastor or shepherd. And it emphasizes care and direction and leadership, and it can even emphasize authority as well. And so we have these three different terms. And if anyone's ever interacted with the door knockers, and I'm not talking about the Jehovah's Witnesses, but the Mormons in particular, and I'm not trying to make fun of them, I'm just telling you this is a reality. I was blacklisted in Monticello off of there. They stopped coming to my house. Haven't had any here in Jacksonville. I've only had Jehovah's Witnesses show up at my house here. But when they came to my house, I knew they were Mormons because they had the little name tags, and it said Elder and whatever their last name was. And I looked at them, and I kind of did a double take. I'm like, wait a minute. You're like 18 or 19 years old. How are you an elder? Are you married? Do you have kids? Are you a novice? And there's a whole bunch of questions you could ask. But the reality is they will bark back saying, well, yeah, but we have all these different Greek words and they describe different offices. And that's the argument they're going to use. Well, see, we're different. We're elders. And so we are appointed elders because we are wise. God has given us wisdom. But the bishops, they have to be married. They have to be the husband of one wife. They have to have children. And so that's a different title. Those are different individuals. Now, I'm not trying to make this difficult, because we're going to go to one context. Let's go over to Acts chapter 20. I put the main verses that we're going to look at here on your outline. But take out your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 20. And I want you to see that all three of these terms, these Greek words, and some of them actually are just rooted from these Greek words, are utilized to describe the same men. It's not one set of men, one group of men here are elders, and then another group here are bishops, and then another group are shepherds or pastors. That's not what we have. What it is that you have different terms that describe the same men. That's what we have here. And so let's look here. Just look at Acts 20, verse 17 and 18. So from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders. And so that Greek word there is presbyteros of the church. He called the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time." Okay? And so we're going to continue on reading verse 19. "Serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plot of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you," he's still talking to these same men he called for the elders, "I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, bound by the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city that the bonds and afflictions await me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course in the ministry which I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will no longer see my face." He's trying to encourage these elders, and he's preparing them about potential problems that's going to arise there at the church. And he's saying, "You're not going to see me any longer." He's talking to the same group of men. "Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God." Now look there at verse 28. He says, "Be on your guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." He's made you. He hasn't brought in another group of men, a different style of men, a different age group of men. He didn't bring in these elders who were 18, 19 years old, who weren't married, who did not have children, and then all of a sudden he's brought in another group who are now overseers. That's not what he's done. He's talking to the same group of people, and yet he utilizes multiple different Greek terms to describe their work. That is what is transpiring here. He's not describing different groups of men because they are not qualified here, but yet qualified here. That's not what he's doing. He says, "Among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers," and that's episkopos is the word that's used, "to shepherd." Some translations might say to feed. And so that Greek word is poimeno, which is stemmed from poimen. It's rooted out of that word from pastor and shepherd, to feed the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. And so these men have all of these qualities, they have all of these traits, and they are going to accomplish all of this work. They are going to be men who are highly esteemed, respectable, wise. They have experience in their life. They are not a novice. That's the best way I know how to describe it. But in that, because of their life experience, and in their training, in their understanding of the Word of God, they're going to use that experience to combat false teaching, to refute false doctrine, to rebuke them. They're going to use their experience to exhort people, to encourage people, to be examples for people. And then they're going to care. They're going to feed the flock. And that's what we see here in Acts chapter 20. We have one group of men, the same group of men throughout the whole context, And yet three different Greek terms that describes the work and the office of the elder, or if you want to call them shepherds, or if you want to utilize the word bishop, whatever you want to call them, it's still the same group of men. And I think most of you know that and understand that. But it would be wrong for me to still not go over this with you, for especially for our young folks. There are young folks who are here who probably doesn't know any of this. And some of this may have just gone over their head. That's why I tried to just spell it out as simple and as easy as I know how, so that you can look at these terms and see, okay, all of these terms and words that are rooted from these terms are utilized in this context to describe the same men. Because sometimes, if you ever encounter Mormons or even others, it's not just the Mormons, the Catholics do it, the Presbyterians do it, there are other branches of Christianity, I'm using that term very loosely, who practice the same thing. They have multiple, they have archbishops, they have bishops, they have elders, and they say that these are all different men. Yet we never find that in the New Testament. That's just not proven. And in fact, I believe this text proves otherwise. And so the idea is that these terms, elder, presbyter, bishop, overseer, pastor, shepherd, they are all interchangeable terms. So if, Lord willing, we appoint elders, we could call them elders, we could say that they are shepherds, we could say that they are overseers, we could say that they are presbyters, we could use all of these terms, and they are still correct terms to describe these men. That's the point that I want to start out with and that I want you to understand. So now I want us to kind of get to the discussion aspect of our lesson. Let's go over to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Because I want this lesson to show us the chain of command that God has set forth for His church and for us as His people, and for us to see with our own eyes the elders or the shepherds' place in this chain of authority, this chain of command. So look here, John chapter 12, and drop down to verse 45. Verse 45, Jesus says, "He who sees me sees the one who sent me." Jesus understood his place with God the Father. He never attempted to exalt himself or to usurp authority over God the Father. He knew his place. He said, "He's the one who sent me." That's why you go back, just keep your tabs here. Let me put my tab here. Just go back a few chapters to John chapter 4 real quick. Just John chapter 4 and verse 34. John 4, 34, real quick. Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of" who? "Him who sent me." My desire. So Jesus understood his place in the pecking order, if you will. Because unfortunately, there are religions out there that say that, well, now it's no longer God the Father, Jesus the Son, in the Holy Spirit, now it's just Jesus. Jesus has overtaken them all, and that's called the oneness doctrine. And you can't find that in Scripture. Jesus never teaches that premise, nor does any of his apostles ever teach that type of doctrine. So getting back to John 12, verse 45, "He who sees me sees the one who sent me. I have come as light into the world so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him on the last day, for I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself
who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. I know that His commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me." And so here's the point. Jesus recognized that God the Father had all authority over even Him. Even though He was in the beginning, during the creation of the cosmos and of everything, Jesus knew that God the Father was above and over Him. He had all authority. And that Jesus has to submit even to yet Him. Go over to, well, you can just look at your outline, Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. He says, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son. So through Jesus, God is talking and calling His creation. That's what He's doing. "Whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom He also He had made the world." Yet in the same thing, the same idea is that God the Father has delegated, has given Jesus all authority after His resurrection. You see that in Matthew 28:18. Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." So we have God the Father. And then we have Jesus the Son. Let's go over to Acts chapter 2 and drop down to verse 29. Here, Peter makes it abundantly clear that the Father had set Jesus on David's throne. Which that should have been a sign for these Jews, and it was, because when they recognized that they were in their sin and that they had crucified the Messiah, we know what their response was. When they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. "Men and brethren, what shall we do? What can we do?" See? But Acts chapter 2, verse 29, "Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day." So basically, everyone that's died, now obviously Enoch was taken up with God, but Jesus, when He died and He was buried, we know the story. They placed Him in a tomb. They put a big old rock in front of that tomb. What happened when they rolled that rock away? There was nothing in there. His body was gone. But David, when he died and he was buried and he was placed in the tomb, his body is still there. "His tomb is with us to this day. And so, because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn him, had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne." The Jews knew exactly what that meant. "He looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, and that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured forth this which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.' Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Jesus was set above all powers and all authorities here on earth and in heaven. We see that. We read that at the first of our lesson, Ephesians 1:22-23. He put all things in subjection under His feet. God the Father did that. So we have God the Father. We have Jesus the Son. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians 15 real quick. And then we'll move on to our next point.
1 Corinthians 15. And let's start at verse 23. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. For he has put all things in subjection under his feet, but when he says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he is accepted who put all things in subjection to him. So, Jesus recognizes that even he still has to be subject to someone, and that's God the Father. And that's what Paul is saying here. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself also will be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him, so that God may be all in all. So God the Father is at the top. God the Father delegated all authority to Jesus Christ, his Son. And then Jesus delegated all authority to the apostles. You can turn your page over to the back and look at what Jesus says in Matthew 20. So his disciples are having a tiff here. But Jesus called them to himself and said, You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. And then he says, it is not this way among you. There's not one apostle who's more important than the other apostle. You're all on the same even playing field. It is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. Jesus, you know, he's one who says, I didn't come to be served, I came to serve. And he says, that's the point. You are servants, you are all servants. But he delegates this responsibility and this authority to the apostles, and he makes them all equal. Because unfortunately, you have some who believes that some say that Peter was the chief, the most important, the most powerful apostle. Some people say that it was Paul. And we know that's not true. Peter and Paul never described themselves in that way. We see in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 28, apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Well, what's Paul trying to say there? That this apostolic authority that has been given to us, to me as Paul, to Peter, to all of them, I'll put it in a more modern way. Whatever we say goes. That's the most modern, simplistic way I can say it. They are all equal. And they have authority over all churches. Now, we don't have apostles today. Now, there's people who call themselves apostles, and those are a bunch of fools, is what they are. And then we have the plurality of elders. We're going to be wrapping up the lesson here. I thank you for your kind attention and your willingness to study. So we have God the Father on top, Jesus Christ, the apostles, and then the plurality of elders. There is no example ever given in the New Testament where we have a one-man pastor system. That is a more modern thing that's going on. Obviously, it's almost a breakaway from the idea of the Pope, but we do not see that in the New Testament where there was just one man doing everything for the church and overseeing the local churches. There was always a plurality. We look at Acts 14:23. Look at this. When they had appointed elders, plural, for them in every church. So my secondary application was every church, the work was to do what? To appoint elders. That was the point. They needed it, and we need them. So, when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they have believed. Philippians 1:1, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints of Christ who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. So we have a plurality of elders who's given authority. That authority has been delegated to them over the local churches. And it's not that one group of men is overseeing and being shepherds of multiple flocks. No. One group of men for one local church. They oversee that flock. And only that flock. They're not going from, like, we'll just use ourselves as an example. You know, our elders, we'll say that we have elders, are not overseeing the church that's down the road. That's not how that works. Each local congregation had their own group of men who were elders. Look at 1 Peter 5, 2 and 3. To shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight. Because they are wise. Because they are understanding. Because they've lived the life. They have that experience under their belt. They're not lording it. It's not a force. I mean, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make it what? You can't make it drink. But they are exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain. They're not trying to build themselves up. They're not trying to get rich. They're not trying to be famous. They're not trying to be put on a pedestal, but with eagerness. Not yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. So this idea of the authority given is to oversee, to rule, to shepherd, to care. To see when someone is hurt, they go and they bandage and they take care of their wounds. And I'm not talking about just physical wounds, but those spiritual wounds when they're spiritually struggling. Remember when James says to call for the elders? And obviously he is talking about some physical ailments, but it's clearly the whole context as a whole ultimately is about the spiritual concern for us as Christians. Call for the elders. Have them pray for you. Because the effective prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Let's finish up this morning with this final passage in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, 11 through 13. He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. But for what purpose? He says, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. For how long? Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And so, the benefits of having This group of men, whether it's two, whether it's three or four men, it's not in order for them to decide worship and the work or the structure of the church. That's not what they're doing. They're deciding matters of expediency, of things that's going to help the structure and the work of the church, to help each other, deciding what's best for the flock and to help guide and prove to be examples for those who are struggling in their faith. We all need people to look up to. So have we noticed where elders fit in God's scheme of man's redemption? They are important. We need them in our lives. And as we've already talked about qualifications before, we've talked about the nature of their work. My next few lessons, well, I say few, I have two more. So next couple of lessons, we'll be talking about when to appoint and how to appoint. And I just want to kind of give you a brief overall view. This is not going to be a rush process, because obviously this is all Lord willing. And then after these final two lessons that I present to you, there's going to be a set time. Throughout this time, I'm going to be communicating with these men, making sure that this is something that we even want to proceed with. And then there's going to be time for the congregation to mull all this over, to ask questions, whether to me or to the men. That's the plan, and that's the goal. Because if we don't see where elders fit in God's scheme of redemption for mankind, then we're in a whole lot of trouble. I'm not saying that we cannot be saved without them. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying I want us to see how much stronger we can be, not only as a group of Christians, but individually for having them. And with having them, not only can they help lead us, but then they can help train the upcoming generation who will eventually, Lord willing, step in to be the next group of elders. This is the point. This is the premise. And I hope you all understand that. Remain patient, because we're all human. We all make mistakes. We're not perfect. But I plead with you to see the purpose, understand the purpose, and accept the purpose of having elders in our congregation and in our lives. You will be blessed once you recognize it, and you will be blessed once we finalize that transition. This morning, we want to always offer up an opportunity for anyone who has yet to render obedience to the gospel. The water is ready. Are you willing to confess Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God? Repent of your sins and be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins. If you're willing to do that, we will help you this morning. If you've already done that and you recognize that you are in sin, you are separated from God, you're not right with God, you need to be reconciled, we want to help you with that too. If you need to be reconciled back to God, let us pray with you. Let us pray for you. Let us work with you. This does not have to be the most ultimate shameful moment. This is a moment where we bring ourselves back to God, make ourselves right with God so that we can make heaven our home. If you're subject to our public invitation, we invite you to come forward as together we stand and while we sing the invitation song.